God is good. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Yes. Would you all stand? We are so glad that you are here. We're here for Jesus. We're here to lift up praise to the living God who answered our prayers and granting us a beautiful morning, right? Hallelujah. And so I'm having you stand in reverence to God's work because these fine young ladies here and Nathan, our Thrive Kids intern, are going to lead us in a call to worship from Psalm 100. Psalm 100. So give your attention to God's word. Here's Nathan.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name.
For the Lord is good, his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
At Mayfair Bible Church and his lovely wife, Missy, Pastor Steve. And Missy, would you come on up here? Would you give them a warm welcome? So Steve grew up in the area, and you were on the wrestling team or football and for Byron, right? Grew up in Durand, even did a year at U of M Flint. So he's one of us. But this prophet is welcome in his own country, right? And they have, with their four little kids, have been living in Texas for six, 7 years. Went to grad school down there, and now they are back, and we are thrilled and thankful to the Lord that you guys are here. So I want to invite Pastor Steve to offer a prayer.
Our Father, we are so, so grateful for the beautiful day that you have made. God, we were praying against the rain, and you came through as you always do for your children. So we thank you, Lord, and now in return, we prepare our hearts to be poured out for you. Lord, we don't want to just play church here. We want to worship the risen Savior. That's what we're here to do. Help our minds and our hearts now to settle on Jesus and to focus on him. We thank you so much that we live in a country where we have the freedom to come out and publicly proclaim the name of Jesus. We remember our brothers and sisters all over the world who are finding a way to sneak to church today, who are trying a way to avoid their lives being ended because they want to worship you. Lord, be with them, strengthen their faith, give them protection. But we thank you that we are in a place where we have the freedom to worship you, and we pray that that freedom continues. We thank you for the hospitality of the city of Flushing, inviting us down here again. We thank you for our sister churches that are doing the ministry all over this county, all over this state. Lord, we thank you for those who are going to worship all over the country and the world today, and we just pray that your name would be blessed. We pray that your name would be praised and lifted up, and that lives would be changed today by the power of the risen Christ. God, we pray specifically for some difficult circumstances in our church today. We ask for the family of Holly Reese. God, we pray for her husband, for her children, her mother, the rest of her family. God, we ask for comfort, that in their pain, they would find a way to move forward, and that they would find a way to turn that pain into purpose, that she would be remembered. We pray for the family of Janelle Lohi, and we pray for strength for her and for her family, for her husband and children. We ask that you would give her great doctors, that they would be able to find a successful treatment plan. And God, we pray, while there's so many amazing things that you've given us the ability to do, we know that healing comes from you, and so we pray for your healing hand on her family, on her and her family. Now, God, we just turn to you and acknowledge you at this moment. You are the one true God. You are the living God. You are the risen Christ. And we worship you because you, God, are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're so grateful to be able to join you guys, to join this church family. So grateful that you're out here in the sun. You know, we're coming from hot Texas, so already this morning I got a couple comments of, how are you in jeans and a long sleeve shirt? And I just thought, bless your heart, this ain't nothing, y'all. But we're so grateful for you here, that you're here. We're going to continue in our time of worship, and I just want you to stand. And as you stand, I want to share Psalm 145. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. So we're going to stand right now and sing How Great Thou Art.
Praise to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can do so freely and joyfully. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that you would feed us from the food of your holy word, that we would find in it the sustenance and the strength and the guidance that we need. We pray, Lord, that we be renewed in an understanding of the reality of your agape love, your perfect love, and your grace toward us through the truth of your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now I want you guys to play along with me for a minute. So I want us to think about some circumstances that might appear unfair. So when I go through a scenario, your response may be whether you think it's fair or unfair, all right? So if you think it's unfair, shout with me, "That's unfair," all right? Are you ready? I heard one person back there. Are you ready to do that? Okay, so I pulled up to the gas pump this week, and what was recently $60 to fill up my pickup truck was now $115. And I thought to myself, "That's not fair!" Yeah, thank you. I talked to my dad and I said, "Have you had a recent circumstance about something that was unfair?" And he said, "Well, I went to the store to buy my normal basic bottle of hair gel. And it's usually $6.99. And it was $13.99. And I'm like, that's not fair." Yeah. I was talking to a missionary friend of ours, and he shared with me that for all the COVID lockdown, he's in a foreign country, they couldn't go anywhere, and they lost some supporters, just a few during that time. But then after they finally were able to go somewhere, he and his wife decided they'd go to celebrate their anniversary for a few days, and they happily posted a few pictures on social media about their final the getaway. They could actually go out and do something fun, and they lost several supporters immediately after that because their supporters said, "We don't want our money going towards you guys having fun and vacation." that's not fair. Whoa. And I thought about also a news article from last year. A man served 39 years in prison for a murder that he didn't commit. He was recently exonerated and set free. But he'll never get those 39 years back. That's my entire life. I'm 39 years old. He'll never get those 39 years back. And I thought, that's not fair. I thought of a scenario, maybe hypothetically, maybe not, of a little boy in a school playground, and he's shoved to the ground by another boy. While that other boy was shoving him to the ground, he went back and that boy tripped and he fell down. Well, the teacher whirled about and saw the one boy down, and instead of the boy who shoved him being let go, and in fact, the boy who got shoved got in trouble. Like, that's not fair. That's not fair. But we often don't think like God thinks. Now, all of those cases that I just brought up have something in them that wells up a sense of justice, because there's a close alignment between fairness and justice, and everybody here has a sense of justice, or what is fair or unfair. But there's something about God's grace that teaches us, that reveals to us something about Him that's different. Something about God's kingdom grace, that God sees life and His kingdom rule doesn't operate according to our MO, but according to God's MO. There is something different, and it's actually really good news that God thinks differently than we think about life, and His kingdom operates differently than the kingdom of this world. You see, Jesus had a way of sharing short stories, and at Mayfair Bible Church, we're in a series on parables, these short, shocking stories of Jesus. But He shared these stories, and these stories deal with two clashing kingdoms. That's what you find in most of those parables. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the way God rules, the way His kingdom operates, the way of life. And then it's set against this contrasting relief of this other kingdom, the kingdom of the way things work in the world according to human operation, the way that we see things, the way that we think about life. And they're always clashing, colliding together. And these clashing kingdoms and these short stories of Jesus, these parables, are geared to, in a very subversive way, change our thinking and change the way that we view life, the way that we view each other, the way that we view why we're living in this world. And they answer for us this question: what is God really like? Some of you may be coming this morning and you're going, "I walked in because I heard the noise from the park, and I thought, it's 9:30 in the morning, why is there noise at Riverview Park? That's not supposed to start till noon. And so you made your way down here, or maybe somebody invited you to come to church at the park, and you're wondering, what is God really like? How does his kingdom, so if God's really in charge, how does his kingdom operate? What is this really like? And so we're going to enter story, and you'll find it in your program in Matthew chapter 20. This story, but it's set on a contrast setting with his disciples, these 12 guys who follow Jesus everywhere. And we'll find some comfort in the fact that his disciples, who've been following Jesus for years at this point, don't see actually like Jesus, who is God in the flesh. They don't see like him yet either, just like you and just like me, more often than we'd like to admit. You see, they saw Jesus interact with this guy known as the rich young ruler, who had done all kinds of good things. He had followed the letter of the law, but Jesus knew what was going on in this guy's heart. And the disciples are seeing this conversation, and Jesus says, you have to have a total surrender, a total trust, to let go of everything that you've been building for yourself to follow me and to have eternal life. And this man walks away, and Jesus lets the rich young ruler walk away. And his disciples are saying, if that guy can't get in, if that guy can't enter the kingdom family, be saved, then who can be saved? Who can be if he can't? And Jesus says this little line that most of you are probably familiar with. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Remember that phrase? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. If you have your text of God's word, you can do that, or look in your program there, and you're going to see a lineup from Matthew 19 that lines up the short story. We're going to see in the short story really three questions. What really is God like? What is God's kingdom like? How does God invite us to respond to his kingdom? And why should we live in and out of this kingdom of grace in Jesus Christ? So in Matthew chapter 19, the disciples are astonished, and then they say, Peter, as the spokesman for the group, says in verse 27 of chapter 19, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Send on that question for a minute from Peter to Jesus. What then will there be for us? What's in it for us? And we left everything and we're following you. What are we going to get out of this deal? Jesus says, verse 28, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But, don't miss this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And we're going to see that phrase repeated in two more ways as we continue. Jesus isn't saying, well, you can work your way into this program. It sounds like he is, but he's not, because Peter is saying, what's in it for us? And Jesus is going to share a short, shocking story that unveils for us and for them what God is really like, how the heart of the Father operates in the kingdom of grace. And so Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Are you there? All right, here we go. And the sun is beating on your face. This is great. Just don't get sunburned out there. If you need a hat, go grab a hat. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, and this is the same setting where Jesus just had this conversation with Peter. For the kingdom of heaven, which is the way of God's rule, the way God operates, and ultimately the kingdom to come. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. We'll pause for a second. You got to know that this is revealing who God is in the landowner, not the worker, the workers. The point of the story is in the heart of the landowner, what the landowner does, because the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner. So we could get lost in the weeds about the work or the workers, what's going on there, but it's what's going on with the landowner. The denarius was the equivalent of a day's wage in that time. Hold that thought. So the first group, there early in the morning, 6 o'clock a.m. to 6 o'clock p.m., 12-hour day, was considered the work day at that time in the first century A.D. And so they agreed on the normal pay, a denarius, for one day's work. He sent them out in the vineyard, 6 a.m., they go out. And then the landowner, he, verse 3, went out about the third hour, so that would be 9 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And so these are day laborers who group up, and they're waiting for somebody to hire them so that they can get a denarius to buy bread. People lived day by day in that century. They didn't get a paycheck after a week's wage. They worked day by day in the fields or in the vineyards. And so he went out at 9 a.m., saw others, and verse 4, and to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. And the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, so now we're here at 5 p.m., almost the end of the day. At the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? I don't think that Jesus is, or the landowner, or the heart of the Father revealing this, is antagonizing or criticizing these people, but there's a sense in which they are really latecomers. Maybe they would have been, maybe they are lazy, they just haven't been out looking for work because they haven't jumped at the first opportunity. They're seeing what could come later, and here they are, 1 hour left in the working day, and they're still idle there in the marketplace or in the workplace, waiting for hire. They said to him, well, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Verse 8, when evening came, so 6 o'clock arrives, they've worked 12 hours, at least some of them. The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. That sounds like what Jesus just said before, right? It's just reversed. This is the center of the chiasm. That's the way of structure in Greek language, which is the original language of the New Testament, that they would have a phrase, and then at the bottom they'd have a phrase flipped, and in the middle you find the point. This is the middle point. Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. So here these guys, they came, they've been working for one whole hour. I don't know about you, but that's not a long time. 1 hour. And, you know, the heat of the day is already past. It's 5 to 6 o'clock. So they go, and they get a full day's wage. They get the whole reward. Wow. This guy's really generous. Verse 10, when those hired first. Now, these are the guys who worked for how many hours? 12 hours in the heat of the day. You've only been sitting in the heat of the day for about 25, 30 minutes. 12 hours, and they have blisters on their hands. They have sweat on their brow. They're exhausted. They're hungry. They're thirsty. When those guys came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received one day's wage, the same as the guys who worked for 1 hour. Then they're kind of flabbergasted. Look what happens. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. What is going on here? What is God like? The landowner. God's generous grace surpasses human fairness. In fact, God's generous grace that he gave the people who worked for 1 hour, the latecomers, those who showed up in the 11th hour, he gave them a whole day's wage, the whole amount. It transcends first and last because it's not governed by human fairness. See, God doesn't think like us. Now, this isn't a guidebook for you who own businesses to operate your business like this, right? I know Matt owns a business, And this isn't a guidebook for how you should operate your business. This is revealing something about the kingdom of heaven and the way that God gives entrance to everybody, the latecomers, even those who've been messed up or lazy all their lives. And God gives this invitation to everybody because his grace is not based on human fairness. It transcends first and last because it's not by our merit, but by the freeness of God's love that he gives the whole reward. It's not based on first and last. It's based on his goodness, not fairness. This landowner is incredibly full of goodness. This is why he gives the people in the 11th hour work the full amount. The story continues, though. How is this possible? Here's what they say. So that's what God is like. Now, how does he invite us to respond to this kind of grace? We see one response. They received it. They grumbled. They're actually angry at the landowner. So they go, they subvert the form, and they go right to the lander. They say, verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. Ooh. You have made them equal to us. Us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Look what we've done. How is it that we get the same as them? This links back to Peter's statement in chapter 19, verse 27. Look at that again. Then Peter said to Jesus, behold, look. That's what the word behold means. And it's kind of Bible language that some of us, we don't walk around saying, behold, look, Craig, behold, the roller coaster. We say, look, look, we left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for us? What are we going to get out of this? And Jesus is saying, first will be last will be first. Something is totally different about the way the kingdom of heaven operates, that it's not based on earnings, but based upon grace. And so they are irritated, but the landowner says in verse 13, but he answered and said to one of them, friend. Notice that these workers don't even address the landowner with common respect. They just launch into it. It's there in the original language on purpose. But the landowner responds to them, friend, which is a word of grace, a word of kindness to people who are actually disrespecting this landowner to the nth degree. These are people who are slandering him in front of his workers, in front of his foreman. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius, the whole amount? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? And here's the kicker. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Literally translated in the Greek language, is your eye evil because I'm generous? Is your eye envious because I'm generous? And then here's the phrase flipped, the end of the lesson. So the last shall be first, and the first last. God's grace subverts, transcends human fairness because it's based upon God's overflowing goodness. A pastor preached from this text, and one guy that he was working with, mentoring, came up to him after that, and he said, this is the most ridiculous story ever. Some of you may be even thinking that, right? What? How is this possible? How does this work? That these guys who work 1 hour get the same as those who work 12 or 6 or 9. Entrance into the kingdom family of grace comes not by work. This is about not only salvation, but also the way in which God rewards everyone by his grace. You see, God is longing like a father ready to give good gifts to his children. But those gifts don't come calculated by our works or our lack of works. They are calculated by his goodness. Pastor Tim Keller said this, we get angry when we feel like God owes us a better life than we have, and I add, or if someone else who seems lesser has it better. Have you felt that before? Like, wait a minute. I've seen the way that person talks. I've seen the way that person acts. How come they have this good life and my life stinks? I've got this marriage issue. I've got this parenting issue. I've got this job issue. I've got this finance issue. And they're living the good life. And what? How does this work? Or maybe you've been following Jesus for years and years and years, and then someone who's lived sowing their wild oats, per se, making a mess of their lives for decades, and then at the 11th hour, they turn and trust Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? They receive the whole reward too. Grace is shocking. Grace is not our natural inclination. Grace doesn't operate the way that we naturally operate, but it's the heart of the Father. And so God is inviting us to this grace, inviting us into his kingdom family, because it's the way of life, it's the way of freedom, it's the way of joy, it's the way that we can, when we embrace God's grace, when we embrace this way of thinking, then we are filled with his grace to then extend it to others. We live in and out of God's grace. That when we look at other people, we don't assume that we know the intention of their heart because God knows. And so we respond to them with God's grace. And his truth is that his invitation is to everyone of every language, every background, every ethnicity, every past, every kind of situation. This story is for everybody. There's a setting here that's similar to Luke chapter 15 where Jesus shares the story of the prodigal sons. You have two prodigal sons, really. We're used to saying the prodigal son, but there's one son who runs away, spends everything of his inheritance, and he comes back home. And the father, who is the heart of the Father of heaven, he throws a party and a giant celebration and puts the signet ring on the finger of that son who was lost because he's now home, he's now found. And then there's the son who remained home, and he did everything that he thought he was supposed to do, but he still was missing the heart of the Father because it wasn't about relationship of love. It was about regulation. It was about following a rubric. It was about calculating earnings, not walking in God's grace, the heart of the Father. And the setting here is similar, as some commentators argue, that Jesus is unveiling for the disciples and for people listening in and for us what the heart of the Father, the heart of heaven is really all about, that it's not like us. And that's really good news. One of my professors, one of Stephen's professors actually too, said the beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. That's really good news. Because ultimately, if it was based on fairness, we would all be lost. No matter what kind of sin issue we've accrued in our lives, we still tip the scale as lost. We're born with a will to rebel against God's way, against his good design, to reject his will. And God in his grace is going out and proclaiming through his word and by the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, saying, whosoever will may come. Come into the vineyard. Come and understand who I am. Come and know of grace. Come and be forgiven. Come and have life. And it's not based on your calculations of how many good things or bad things you've done, but upon the one who's perfect, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. Do you agree with that this morning? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift. Now I have here a scale. A scale, it's kind of humorous that on the scale it says counselor. Like the scale is supposed to tell me something important. It's like, oh yes, okay. And a scale and a shovel. And in the first century, soldiers were actually paid sometimes by salt, by which maybe we get our phrase, you know, he or she is worth their salt. Or maybe they're not worth their salt. Like, are you worth what you're putting into this? Are you pulling your own weight around here? Are you doing enough? Now, I used to own a landscape business, and I had great employees, right? I was thankful that they were worth their salt, if you will, right? But think about, put yourself on the scale, and you think, you know, I've done a lot of pretty good things. I mean, I know I've messed up, but I'm a pretty good person, and I've treated people nice, and I've given things to people to help people, and I try not to cut off people in traffic. I don't give people the finger. I'm once in a while angry with my kids, but I'm mostly patient, you know. So God, you know, I'm pretty good on the scale here. Maybe I'm worth my salt, right? And then this leads to the shovel. The shovel is like, I'm working, so then I start working so that when I step on the scale, I am, what am I going to get out of this, right? Am I worth my salt so that I can get the good life? This is Peter's question. What then will be there for us? We've left everything. We're working. We're doing stuff. Hey, good things. But what then will there be there for us? And Jesus' phrase through the voice of the landowner is your eye envious because I am generous? Is your eye evil towards grace? Or are you receiving it? Which means you have to step off the scale and put the shovel down and say, it's not me working for God, it's me working with God as somebody who's in a love relationship with God that happens by His grace. For my children, I long for them to clean their bedrooms and make their beds and put laundry away and sweep the floor and do things around the household. I ask them to obey when my wife and I ask them to do things like that, and that's good. But my own human heart desires that they not obey just so that they can say, what's in it for us, Dad? Right? Then you're missing the point, right? Like, I'm doing this stuff, but I really just want something out of you, Dad. I want stuff out of you. And so often that's the way we are with God. Can you give me that extra money? Can you give me that good thing? Or can you solve this problem because I'm being good? And Jesus is saying, the heart of the Father, the kingdom of heaven, invites you into a love relationship, not a law relationship, not a wage relationship. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. The heart of heaven is grace. The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair, and that's really, really good news. My grandma, Betty Czarnecki, my mom's mom, she was born into a family that was pretty much non-religious. They didn't go to church. And when she was a young adult, her parents, my great-grandparents, they heard the good news of Jesus in their 50s, and they responded and they received this good news of Jesus, and they were saved, and they started going to church and walking with the Lord. But my grandma, she didn't buy into it, really. She heard about this news, and she kind of went her own way, and then, though she was a sweet and good and kind person, she was still spiritually lost. In her mid-70s, she had a stroke and heart complications, and she'd landed in the hospital, and she was very ill, and on her deathbed, and I remember her laying there. So she had lived all her life. It was like the 11th hour, and my mom shared the gospel with her, and my grandma received Jesus. She had just a few days left on this earth, and yet she received the whole Jesus. She received the whole Jesus. She received the whole eternal reward. She received the gospel of Christ. I think about a friend of mine who told me, as a young man, he grew up just wild, joined the Marine Corps, was in the Marines for about 8-9 years, partied, jockeyed his way up the chain, and then he said something to me over lunch. He said, you know, I had sex with more women than I can remember. And then my friend heard the gospel of Jesus, and then he responded to Christ. He received this good news of grace that transforms your heart so that you're not sitting on the scale or standing on the scale saying, what's in it for us? What's in it for me? Have I done enough good stuff yet? No. He responded to God's grace and was saved, and then he went to a Christian college and he met his would-be wife, and then since God's call into pastoral ministry, he went to seminary, and now he and his wife and his kids have been in full-time ministry for 12 plus years. And when he received Jesus with all that in his past, he received the whole Jesus, right? He received all of God's grace because it's not based on what we've done, but upon what Christ has done. And I think about my son, Hudson, when he was 5 years old, he crumpled down on the kitchen floor because my wife had just suffered her fifth miscarriage. And he was asking questions in grief about heaven and about what's going to happen with the baby, about who is Jesus, how can I be saved, how do I know if I'm in God's family and on the kitchen floor at 5 years old. He asked Jesus to give him, in his own words, a new heart and a new life as a gift. That's simple and that's true. Hudson was just five. He didn't have all kinds of earnings calculated on the scale. He received the gift. He received the gift. Now maybe for some of you this morning, you are 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 years old. God's inviting you to receive all of Jesus, to receive salvation, to have your sins erased, the stuff on the scale, all the bad things that you've said or done or thought, erased, forgotten. Here's what it says in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's really good news. See, it's not a wage relationship. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who revere him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And so maybe you're a young child, God's inviting you to respond to his grace invitation. Maybe you're 30, 25, 30, 35, 40, and you have a big past of mess. And God is inviting you to his mercy, to his grace. And your forgiveness and your reward is not based on the calculation of your earnings, for good or for bad, but upon what Jesus Christ has done. You can receive him today. Or maybe you feel like you're in the 11th hour, maybe in your 70s, and you still have not taken that step to trust Jesus personally for eternal life, for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And God is inviting you today to receive him. Or maybe you've been walking with Jesus, you know Jesus personally, but you look at people with an evil eye. You're envious, maybe because God's generous. Or maybe you said, I'm justified, I'm right with God by grace through faith in Jesus, but now I'm working right now to get a good life sort of squeezed out of God based upon how good I can try to be. Release that. God's invitation is that we would embrace his grace and then extend his grace to others. This transforms the way that we live in and out. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Are you standing on the scale and then showing God what's on the scale and saying, I'm worth my salt. What's in it for me? Have you done that maybe even as a Christian, as somebody in Christ? Or are you putting the shovel down instead today to walk with Jesus, to work with Jesus, not doing stuff for him to get something from him, but instead serving him because of his grace poured out on you, because of his goodness, not fairness? This is the life that God is inviting you to live. Or maybe today you need to take that step, to make the decision to embrace the grace through which you can be saved, through which you can be in God's kingdom family, to belong, to receive what belongs to the Father as he gives it to you. You do so by turning from your own efforts and turning from your sin, that which is what you think or say or do that's opposite God's good design and will for life. You turn from that and you turn and receive the free gift of salvation, for he does not repay us according to our iniquities. He does not administer wages based upon our sin. If we receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, life with him, young or old, the invitation is for you to receive God's grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your mercy and your love. I thank you for this opportunity again today to lift up praise to you, to hear from your word, to think about how you think, to comprehend more deeply how you view life and ultimately of the life, the eternal life that's available in Jesus Christ that we can receive freely from your hand. We pray, oh God, that we would be people who've received your generous grace and then extend that to others as we tell them of how good you are, even people in the 11th hour. For that's really who we were, who we are, but for your grace. And so we receive, and so we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go be a blessing. Amen.